Well, good morning, church. Man, it is good to be with you. It is good to be here. It is good to be who we are this morning, children of God. Amen. It is such a blessing, such a blessing. And I would like to start this morning. We're going to be honoring our graduates today, and we do want to congratulate them. We have several graduating from high school and going on, and one graduating from college. We're proud of him for going on and studying and doing some stuff that he never did college the first time. And now, Jonathan, if you haven't seen your bulletin, our youth minister, Jonathan Tucker, has finished up his master's degree in counseling. Really proud of him. That was a lot of work, I know, and thankful for him and for our high school graduates and for what you all not only are contributing within our congregation, but within our community, within your families. It's such a big deal. Now, how many of you are old enough, I bet it's none of our graduates, to remember the $25,000 pyramid? Anybody remember this show? Remember that? My dad used to come home from work for lunch, and this would be what we would watch while my dad was eating his bologna sandwich. We'd watch the $25,000 pyramid, which I was just sure was an old person's show. And as I was growing up, I started finding myself trying to answer, what would I say in those? If you've never watched it, people would give clues, and the contestant had to guess what the category was. So this morning, we're going to try a category that's kind of specific to church circles. We're going to call it Things a Legalist Might Say. Now, to help us clarify what legalism is like, these are a list of statements that a legalist might make. They might say, God's love for me depends on what I do. Meeting the expectations of others, especially those within my congregation or positions of authority, is very important. I try hard to obey God, and it irritates me when others think they can get away with avoiding that same level of dedication. My main goal in life is to try to gain God's favor by doing things I know will impress Him. My sense of spiritual well-being is linked to a membership in a church rather than a personal relationship with God. I tell my children, oh, this one hurts. I tell my children not to do things around other Christian families that I allow in my own home. I believe that my way is the best way and that other Christians may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. I sometimes worry that people might take advantage if we preach grace too much, might think they can get away with doing anything they want. After being around other Christians for a while, I am drained. I'm tired of putting up the false front. It's not possible for someone with lower standards than me to love God as much as me. Now, when you hear those statements out loud, you're like, ooh, what a jerk, right? Those things sound pretty bad. They're full of arrogance, they're full of pride, and they are really shallow. And yet, I will bet that you, like me, found yourself identifying with one or more of those statements. You recognized your own thought process in some of those quotes. Now, as we continue our study through the book of Galatians this morning, we've come to a part of Paul's argument against legalism, where he essentially steps out of his apostle shoes and puts on, we're going to call it his pastoral shoes. Remember that these were people that Paul led to Christ, taught about Christ, who in his very presence became Christians. So he has a vested interest in them, and so far he's been using these arguments along the way, and then now he's kind of gotten to the point where you just picture him grabbing handfuls of his hair and just going, "Arr." You probably recognize that if you've ever tried to work with someone or help someone who's caught up in a difficult situation, someone who may be living in an abusive situation, and you make all the logical arguments why you cannot stay in this situation, why you cannot put yourself or your children under this danger. And maybe they listen to you and they get out. And then a few days or weeks or months later, they're right back in that same situation. And you just want to say, you have to get out of that. That's what Paul does here. He's made arguments from Scripture. He's made arguments from experience. He's used Old Testament. He's used New Testament. Paul has gone through the gamut of why you don't need to be doing this. And now, at this point, he's like, I just want to throw my hands up in exasperation. Paul is hurting from them because he knows it is a really dangerous position they have put themselves in. You just want to grab someone by the shoulders and shake them and beg them and plead with them to get out. Now listen to what he says to the Galatians here in chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Did you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now remember, these are newer Gentile Christians, right? They were not brought up Jewish. These were people who were brought up the way most of the people in the Roman Empire were. They were worshiping, Roma, the goddess of Rome, or they were worshiping Zeus, or they were worshiping Hades, or Neptune, or I don't know, I get Greek and Roman mixed up, but you get the idea. This pantheon of Roman gods, they were worshiping those, and Paul has been persuaded them, he met them, he talked to them about Christ, persuaded them to follow Christ, and now along have come these missionaries who are Jewish Christians, who are followers of Jesus, but they grew up keeping the law of Moses. And they're telling these Gentile Christians, essentially, saying, it is great that you have become a Christian, it's great that you're following Jesus, but that's not enough. God wants more from you than just following Jesus. What you really need to do is, and then there's a whole list of laws and commandments that they want them to follow. It's a form of what today we would call legalism. Now, I hate to use that word. In fact, I've been here for 6 years. I don't think I've used that word in a sermon yet, because I think it gets thrown around a lot, it gets misused a lot, gets misconstrued a lot, and depending on who you're talking to, they've got a different definition of it. It's a strange word because it's not in the Bible. It's like the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, and yet we find the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Well, the word legalism is not in Scripture, but there are principles that are clearly outlined in Scripture that kind of deal with the idea. So we're going to start with just a couple of definitions and descriptions so that we're going to all be on the same page. Now, when you say legalism, you may mean something else entirely, but for the purposes of the sermon this morning, this is what we're going to be talking about. Legalism is focusing on God's laws more than a relationship with God. This sort of legalism wrongly stresses rules over relationship. Rules over relationship. Now, I can keep all the rules and not be a good husband to my wife or not be a good father to my children, because if I don't have a good relationship with my wife or my kids and I'm still doing all the things I'm supposed to do, I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. Does that make sense? You can do all the right things and still be the wrong person. And we should beware of being a good Christian on paper, but not in truth. You can be a great Christian on paper and not a real Christian at all. It's all form and no power. Beware of a religion that is all form and no godliness. Beware of a religion that is all works and no gospel. Beware of a religion that is all law and no grace. And avoid this trap at all costs, putting law or rules over relationship. Secondly, it's keeping external standards without a truly committed heart. Legalism is a lifestyle of repeated attempts to change behavior without changing the heart. That's all it is. I'm going to do this, and so it's going to be the right thing, but I don't feel good about it. It's not what I want to do. It's not who I am. I'm just going to change the outward behavior. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse, even though in my heart I want to commit adultery. I'm going to be present at church on Sunday mornings, even though I'd much rather be out on the golf course. I'm going to be, and you can just fill in the blank with the rules that you keep externally, but you don't mean internally. That's all legalism is. It's a fundamental tenet of what we would call a modern legalism. Now, there's a form of legalism that accepts that salvation is by faith, but it is spiritually run by a system of regulations and rules, and there's a complete disregard for the grace and mercy of God. The problem is, for many of us, and I cannot speak to everyone, but for me at least, and this is regardless of whether you were brought up in a Church of Christ, a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, Catholic church, it's found in all sorts of circles, is being brought up to love the standards but not the Savior. Growing up to love the church but not the Christ. It's looking the part, singing the part, dressing the part, acting the part, but the heart is far from God. It's when we start attaching our spirituality to man-made rules to get the Christian police off our backs. I don't know who the Christian police are, but you step out of line and they'll find you. It says, you know, I don't do the really bad things that make me stick out. Maybe I don't do the dirty dozen. I don't know what the dirty dozen rules are, but there's a dozen rules out there, pretend, that are just absolute no-nos. Things that will get you castigated. So, you know, I must be better than you spiritually, or than you spiritually, or than those people over there spiritually. Or, on the opposite side, I do the big three. I show up for worship, I participate, and I give, and therefore, I am right with God. I am spiritual. I help God make me spiritual by keeping these lists. I participate in worship services that are down to the letter correct. Therefore, I must be more spiritual than people who don't do that. I dress the exact way I think God wants me to dress, and therefore someone who's dressed differently must not love God as much as I do. It's looking down at the guy with longer hair, or the woman who has tattoos or more than two piercings, and thinking those people over there don't really know God like I know God. If they did, they wouldn't look like they look. And yet, hadn't we been shocked before by the most straight-laced looking people, button up or button down, I don't know what you call it, and yet they're found caught in the most scandalous sorts of sinful lifestyles. Here's the point that Paul's making, is that we tend to think very highly of our own version of Christian life. All of our own perspectives, all of our own opinions, all of our own standards. My standards and my opinions are right, and they are balanced, and they are perfect, and there should be more people just like me. If you are doing more than me or less than me, you are wrong. People who don't live the Christian life like me, they are either, you know, liberal compromisers far from Jesus, or they are Pharisees who are also far from Jesus. And we want to at least give off the impression that we have it all together. I'll tell you, as a preacher, it is really, really tempting to get up in front of you on a Sunday morning and pretend like everything's all hunky-dory and like I've got it all together. To pretend like I have the answers to your questions. One of the most important, perhaps the most important things I learned in my undergraduate studies was taught to me by a professor who said, you need to learn this phrase when someone asks you a question. If they ask you a question to which you do not know the answer, the right answer is, I don't know. And in Christian life, it's really tempting when someone asks you a question or puts you in a predicament to say, well, I've got to have this all figured out. I've been a Christian now for 5, 10, 15, 50 years, however long it's been, and I was raised up in this church or that church, and my parents are these people, and my grandparents are those people, and I'm a part of a congregation that does this or does that, and so I have to have answers, but the right answer is really still, I don't know. Let's figure it out. Our standards in this way of thinking have to already be there. Our standards are the most balanced. Our dress, our attire is either the hottest or the modest, whatever you're into. Our hymns are either the oldest or the newest, depending on what you're into. Our singing is the most worshipful or at least the most harmonized. My view of God's grace is the most accurate. My love for God, as seen by my rule keeping, is unquestioned. And we divide people, when we do this, we divide people into really simple categories. Either you obey God more than me and it makes me really uncomfortable, or you obey God less than me and that makes me really uncomfortable. Legalism distorts God and His grace because it makes us divide people up into those God loves and those He's not so sure about. Legalism says that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't quite enough, and that what we really need to do is tack on a few good works to ensure our right standing before God. And I'll say this, God hates legalism because it belittles His great work of salvation. Legalism is, in essence, a form of idolatry. Now, I've told you, I've never preached on legalism, but I've heard it preached on before, and I've never heard anybody say that before, that legalism is a form of idolatry. And so you might be tempted, like me, to think that's exaggerating the dangers of legalism. Sure, legalism's not good, but it's not so bad as idolatry, as worshiping Zeus or Hermes or Aphrodite or whatever those Greek gods were. But listen again to what Paul says to the Galatian Christians. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Paul's right there. Who's he talking about? You were slaves to these Roman gods or these Greek gods, whoever it is you were worshiping. If you're worshiping Neptune or Diana or whomever, you were worshiping those who by nature were not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? What's he talking about? They're not going back to worshiping the Greek or the Roman gods. He's saying that legalism, keeping the law of God to be right with God, is the same as being idolatrous. He goes on to say, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now, at first reading, what Paul's saying might be lost on us, but looking at it carefully, he is comparing a legalistic attitude to the very same idolatry out of which the Galatians have come. That trying to build a relationship with God based on your own works is no different than worshiping another God altogether. Because in essence, that's what we're doing. We are worshiping another God, little g, another God. Any efforts to impress or any idea that God is going to be impressed or appeased by our own efforts, that is not the God of heaven and earth. Any God that is going to be impressed by something you do, that's not the real God. Any God that's going to love you more based on where you go to church is not the real God. Any God who's going to be impressed by what you wear on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Thursday afternoon, any God that's going to be impressed by what you wear, that is not the real God. The God who from the very beginning of time has made every effort to have a relationship with you, who has pursued you and sought you and bought you, who sent His only Son to die for you, who sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, whose idea of heaven is spending eternity surrounded by His people. That's the real God, that God, the God who cares absolutely nothing for real rule-keeping apart from heartbreaking. You can be doing everything absolutely right and inside be absolutely wrong. There is nothing more disastrous or depressing than seeing Christians who are spiritually regressing. That's exactly what Paul says these Galatian Christians are doing. They are turning from grace back to law. They were abandoning liberty for bondage. They were dropping out of the college of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of law. Before coming to faith in Christ, these believers were devoted to these pagan gods. They were enslaved to idols and customs and religious rituals. You could appease Zeus by observing Zeus's feast days, by making Zeus the right offerings, by doing these things that Neptune or Aphrodite or Diana, whomever, you could do certain things to appease those gods. He says, you're thinking that our God, the real living God, is the same way. And now that you have known the God of grace and truth and been known by that God, now you're going back in bondage to that same idea. Because one of the hardest things for us to grasp is that we are inevitably enslaved by our gods. Every god enslaves us. If your god is money, you'll be enslaved by money. We get that, maybe. If your god is entertainment, eventually you'll do anything for entertainment. If your god is power, you'll do anything for power. If your God is Zeus, you'll do anything for Zeus. And if your God is the living God, you'll do anything for him as well. But we are inevitably and invariably enslaved by our gods, always, always, always. So some people may have the highest standards of dress and music and behavior, and yet what they are enslaved to is man's approval. Some people may look the part on the outside, and on the inside are enslaved to addictions and lust. Some people are enslaved to pride and arrogance because they like thinking that they're better than other people. And some people are enslaved to pleasure and success and accomplishments. They just want to look better and appear better than everyone on the surface. But brothers and sisters, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, the God of redemption and mercy and grace, the God who sacrificed his son and sent his son and raised him from the grave, that God will not and cannot be appeased by our actions. He will not and cannot be fooled by our spiritual masks we put on. And he will settle for nothing less than 100% of us. That's all he wants. God doesn't want you sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings to look better. God doesn't want you singing with your pretty voice out loud so that the people around you will be impressed. All God wants is what's in here. And the rest of that stuff will follow. And this morning, if we can help you, encourage you, pray for you, lift you up, we want you to know that even if you, like me, have struggled with legalism of the heart, that it's not too late for this God to save you too. So if we can do anything for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?